Let's take our Bibles once again and look in Romans chapter 11. And today I want to pick up from verse 25 down to the end of the chapter and speak to you about God's mysterious ways. If any of us ever think that we have God figured out and know how it is He's going to work, and when, where, and in whom, then we're sadly mistaken. God is God, and His ways are past finding out. And even in this matter of who He saves or who He doesn't save, it's according to His will. It's not according to our will. That's what we've been seeing. And Paul here in Romans 11 has been writing as to how God has blinded, for the most part, the Jewish nation, and has been pleased to bring into the body of Christ many, many Gentile sinners that He has chosen from eternity and for whom Christ paid the debt. But the warning, as we saw last time, is that none should boast in thinking, see, I'm part of the body of Christ, but you're not. And he warns that just as the Jewish branches were cut off, as far as the Jewish nation is concerned, and that God has grafted in the Gentile nations, he says, and this is the last verse we studied last time in verse 24, "For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree," and here the good olive tree is Christ. He's that tree of life compared to the olive tree. It says, "How much more shall these which be the natural branches," when he talks about natural branches, he's speaking of the fact that all of the oracles of God and the promises of God were given through that Jewish nation. And that even though God has cut them off for the most part, yet what would it be if they should be grafted back into their own olive tree? Speaking of the root being in that Jewish nation whereby God first called Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob and all the way down through, we benefit from the promises that God gave to Abraham. So that's how he's comparing it to the natural branches as Jews. Is God able to once again begin a mighty work among the Jews? There are some that believe that that will be the case, that after God has finished bringing in, for the most part, the Gentile sinners, that he will then in the future bring about a great conversion and restoration of the Jews. I'm not saying that cannot happen, but I don't believe that's the sense here. The sense here, as we're going to see, especially in verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved." What he's talking about there is all of the true Israel shall be saved. In other words, everyone that God has purposed to be saved, among Jew and Gentile, the elect of God from all time, that's God's true Israel. And everyone shall be saved. There's not going to be one missing. But this is according to God's purpose and will. And it is God's to do with his own what he will. And so, in verse 25, that's what we read. Paul says, "For I would not, brethren," and here he's talking to his brethren in Christ, not necessarily brethren according to the flesh, "that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." So again, a mystery is that which must be revealed. Without God revealing it, we would never know it. Well, how does he reveal this mystery? Well, he reveals it through this word, and that's why we study it and ask for His Spirit to be our teacher, but also He reveals it in time. We are studying things here in the New Testament that were not fully understood by those of the Old Testament. Even Paul said that this is the mystery of God that was revealed to him, and it had to do with the entering in of the Gentiles into the gospel kingdom that was not fully manifest in the Old Testament. Yes, there were examples in the Old Testament of those who were not Jews, and yet the Lord brought them into the covenant, such as Ruth of Moab, and such as Rahab, the harlot. But we have to say even Abraham. Abraham was not a Jew when the Lord called him. He was a Syrian. He was actually one of that nation that has been an enemy of the Jews all the way down through time, and yet it pleased God to call out an Abraham. So we can't dictate, we can't predict or know where, when, and how, and in whom God is going to work. That's the mystery of the gospel. God knows, and God declares it in His Word, and yet it's only in time and through His providence, the unfolding of it, that we discover who are His and who aren't. I've often mentioned even Saul of Tarsus, as he breathed out those threatenings against the church and persecuted it unto death. Who knew that all along he was one that God had separated from his mother's womb and would call by His grace? Not even Paul knew it until it pleased God to reveal Christ in him. And the same is true of any one of us. None of us knew, being born in this world, that we were of God's elect. In fact, we followed the path of the world, both naturally and even in religion. We were worldly minded until it pleased God to reveal Christ in us. And now we see the unfolding of the mystery of God even as pertains to our own souls, that He had chosen us from eternity and Christ had paid our sin debt there at Calvary. But we didn't know it until it pleased God to reveal Christ in us. So this is a mystery, and the reason why it is revealed, Paul declares here in verse 25, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That's the nature of our flesh, is to be puffed up against others who are yet in unbelief. I've often said, if the Lord has delivered us from the pit by His grace and mercy, we don't stand over those who are still down in the pit and beat them with a stick as if we're better than they are. No, the only reason we are who we are is by the grace of God. And so the more we are taught of this mystery of God's grace, the mystery of His providence, the mystery of how it is He is just to justify sinners, the more our hearts are humbled by that grace. And this is where Paul is warning any of the Gentiles of this mystery, that it's by God's grace that they have been grafted in, just as it is by God's grace that any of the Jews that are the Lord's were also made to be His. There's one faith once delivered unto all the saints from the beginning of time to the end of time, and it is in, by, and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So these matters are revealed, although mysterious, lest any one of us should be puffed up and form our own opinion about God's purpose in relation to who it is that He saves. See, this is where it gets dangerous, is where preachers or even ourselves feel like we've got this figured out. We've got it figured out how it is that God's going to save and who it is, and we make judgments as if we are God. And there's nothing more abominable than that. What we see here in verse 25 is that the blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So there again, there's some that read that and say, ah, see, God is going to once again begin to work in the nation of Israel once the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And that's why I say I don't want to pretend to stand in the place of God to know how it is he's going to work. That would be a great thing, should his purpose be to yet convert a great number of Jews to Christ. But what I believe he is saying here is this blindness regarding Israel is in part, in the sense that it's not all Jews that he has given over to their own reprobate minds. Paul himself being an example. And others that even in the world today that we may not know yet, who are of Jewish descent, and yet the Lord has taught them of Christ. So he continues to do his work, even as he continues to do his work among the nations, until the fullness of each one come in. And that's why now we transition to verse 26, where it says, and so all Israel shall be saved. Now, I don't believe that you can conclude that that means that every single Jew will be saved. That goes contrary to even Jacob and Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And where Paul said in Romans 9 that they are not all Israel that are of Israel. So I believe here we have to understand this to be the spiritual Israel. In other words, we can read it, and so all who are in Christ, because Christ is the true Israel of God. That word means to be a prince with God. And any that are of true Israel, spiritual Israel, are so because of Christ, their head. So I believe that that's what it's describing. In the end, when all is said and done, and this whole thing is wrapped up, all Israel shall be saved. Everyone that God has appointed to salvation through him that came from that seed of Israel, the promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's not going to be one missing. As I heard a preacher say one time, there's plenty of room in heaven, but no vacancies. It's not as some preachers say, well, you better make your decision for Jesus because you don't want to have your place reserved for you there and then the chair be empty, as if somehow God had planned for you to be there and you weren't. That's foolishness. Now here, it's talking about all for whom God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world and for whom he paid the debt. And that's made plain right from verse 26 as well. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He's quoting there from the Old Testament. So the fact that there shall come out of Zion the deliverer was, at the time it was written, the prophecy. And now the accomplishment is in the turning away of ungodliness from Jacob. You see, who are the sons of Jacob today, the true sons of Jacob? Well, there are those, whether Jew or Gentile, that have the same nature as Jacob, and yet are loved of God, and for whom the Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt. And how does he turn away ungodliness, except that, first of all, it was turned away at the cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt, there's therefore now no condemnation, but also by his Spirit turning away the hearts of the spiritual sons of Jacob from following after their own way or their own works, as if somehow that has contributed to their salvation. Ungodliness is like unrighteousness. The only true godliness is that which the Lord Jesus Christ worked out, and the only true righteousness is that which he earned and established and God imputed. And so this is describing verse 26, all Israel shall be saved, all of God's true Israel, everyone who are true sons of Jacob by his mercies and grace, and through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that's clear even more so in verse 27. For this is my covenant unto them. So there's not one covenant for the Jew and one covenant for the Gentile, but singular. This is my covenant unto them, them who are of this Israel. In fact, again, we have to remember what Paul wrote back in Romans chapter 2. Lest there should be any doubt here, where he said in verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. You see, that was a sign of the covenant in the Old Testament, was circumcision of the flesh. But now, that all looked forward to the true circumcision of the flesh, which was, first of all, sin being cut off and put away in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then by his Spirit revealing in those who were circumcised in Christ by his death that work of grace in the heart, as it says here in verse 29, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. This is God's work. So this here in Romans 11 and verse 27, this is my covenant unto them. That covenant that was established from eternity, that covenant of grace whereby God the Father chose sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue and gave them to his Son, that his Son should be their substitute and Savior. And it says, when I shall take away their sins. Where were sins put away? Where were they taken away? Well, in one place, in one time, one sacrifice, and that is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death accomplished for the salvation of those appointed in this covenant. That's why, again, going back to Romans chapter 4, verse 25, we read that Christ was delivered for or because of our offenses and was raised again for or because of our justification. See, that's the battle today, even amongst those that say they believe in God's covenant of grace and that Christ came to die for the sins of the elect only. They can quote all of those facts, if you will, and still miss Christ, as so many today who say that when he died on the cross, the work wasn't finished. That it's when you believe now that you're justified. But I know this, that any for whom Christ paid the debt at the cross, the Spirit of God is not going to leave them in their error. He's not going to leave them in their blindness, but he will draw them to Christ, and they'll be brought to see and made to see that when Christ finished the work, it was there that the sin was put away according to his covenant. I received a 4-page letter just yesterday in the mail, written front and back in very small print, from a gentleman who for years has opposed me publicly on the internet through Facebook and other ways concerning this matter of justification at the cross. In fact, I had to unfriend him because he was so belligerent in his opposition, saying that it's at faith that we're justified and not at the cross. But here this time has gone by in the last couple years, and the Lord has brought him through great trial and laid him low. And he wrote me just this week from the state of Montana. And that's where the Lord has brought him back, and he's in dire straits there. But he wrote to ask forgiveness, that he had been an enemy of Christ in the gospel and did not know it. But as he went back and began to read the word, and the seed sown, even through the messages he had heard, that the Lord had turned his heart, and he was brought to see that it could not have been anywhere else but at the cross. I'm thankful that I didn't know anything about that. I didn't know how the Lord would be dealing in his heart and working, but has turned him now from an enemy to a friend in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's God's work to do. That's part of that mystery of who he's pleased to blind and who he's pleased to save, and how it is that even for a season, those that are his elect may be blinded. And yet if God has been pleased to pay their sin debt there at Calvary, he will indeed draw them to himself. And Paul gives the answer. When will that happen? When will that take place? He said, when it pleased God, there in Galatians chapter 1, to reveal Christ in me. He consulted not with flesh and blood. This gentleman that wrote me wasn't consulting with flesh and blood. He wasn't even writing me to ask for some more explanation. The Lord was doing the work, and in his time brought him to confess it. Now, there's only one time, one place. Notice in verse 27, this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. That's definitive, isn't it? When did God take away the sins of all of his elect? In one place, in one time, in one sacrifice. It was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if a person fights that clear revelation of Scripture, then they dare not call themselves believers. And this was the point of contention even with this man who wrote me, is that he could not stomach or swallow the fact that by the declaration of Christ, he was identified as an unbeliever. And that was his fight. But it wasn't with me, it was with God. And you'll still get people asking that question. So you're telling me that if someone doesn't believe that when Christ died on the cross, that it was there and then that God justified sinners and not any place else? If you don't believe that, then you're not a believer? Well, the words are out of your own mouth. How can you deny the clear revelation of Scripture and still call yourself a believer? That's foolishness. Now, the gospel is clear. Yes, it's a mystery. And we don't desire that any should be ignorant. But unless God, by his grace, opens the heart to reveal Christ and him crucified, it's like I tell people, what part of "it is finished" don't you understand? When Christ cried from the cross, "it is finished," for you then to say, "no, it wasn't," until you believe, then you're denying the very word and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless you are truly one of the Lord's, I don't care if you do believe he died for the elect, or that there are even any elect, and that God is sovereign, all these you can believe and still not believe any more than the devil. It's to believe Christ. And when he said it is finished, it is finished. And if you are in any way looking anywhere else for that justification before God other than what Christ accomplished at the cross, then you are yet in darkness and yet in blindness. And that, if that offends you, then so be it. It's not Ken Wymer saying it, it's the word. And all the more reason then for the need for Christ to be gracious and open your heart. And so Paul says in verse 28 this very thing, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. There it is right there. He's speaking here of the Jews in their unbelief being enemies of these elect Gentiles that the Lord is bringing to Christ. You see, it's provoked them to jealousy because Paul and the other apostles were actually taking the Old Testament scriptures that the Jews claimed for themselves, and he's using that to preach Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. And so the more that was heard and preached, the more jealous they became. They were enemies of the Lord Jesus, and they were enemies of the cross. But he says in verse 28 there, yes, enemies, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Now, when he says it's touching the election, it's going back to the beginning of how it is that they were originally called out and separated out, and all the types and pictures of God preserving them as a nation in the Old Testament. They were so according to the election, and when it says beloved for the Father's sakes, he's talking about beloved for Abraham's sake and Isaac's sake and Jacob's sake. So we have much for which to thank the Jews, even as regards to the scriptures that we read, and to see that how God had worked through them and their fathers as a nation to bring Christ into this world, how blessed we are and how thankful I am. But when I go back and read the Old Testament, I'm not thinking, oh, I'm reading something that pertains to the Jews only. There's some that preach that way. They say, well, the Old Testament, that's for the Jews only. New Testament, that's for the Gentiles. No. I benefit, and you do, as one of God's elect, even though not a natural Jew, yet I benefit from how God was pleased to work through that Jewish nation. And so I thank God. Even though they're enemies today, I thank God for all that he purposed to do in, by, and through that Jewish nation, because it shows us something of his faithfulness, even to us as Gentiles, that those that he's purposed to save and deliver, he saves and delivers perfectly. The Jews were not preserved as a nation because of faithfulness in them. It was because of God's faithfulness. And I say that even today, the fact that that little sliver of land over there called Israel still exists. When you take a map and look at that little sliver compared to the large size of all of the enemies that surround them, whether it's Iraq, whether it's Syria, whether it's Egypt, whether it's Saudi Arabia, they're surrounded by enemies, and yet there they are. Who is it that is preserving them except for God himself? And I truly believe that it's because there are still those among the Jewish nation who are elect that God will yet, by his grace, bring to himself. That's his mystery, even though now in unbelief. Their unbelief over there in the nation of Israel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ is just as evident as any other country that is raised in what's called idolatry. They'll confess the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and yet they will have nothing to do with the promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't believe it, the next time you encounter somebody that is a Jew, just ask him what Isaiah 53 is about. Who is that about? Just like the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, he was reading. Whom does this pertain? And I'll tell you, if you point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, and say he's the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, you will find a reaction that is just as vigorous and angry as what Paul would have endured in his day. And yet, even though enemies, in other words, for your sakes, is what he says there in verse 28, for our sakes, in that God purposed their fall and their blindness since the cross, that the fullness of the Gentiles might be brought in. And that's why he says there in verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So here it is again, a reminder. We have nothing for which to boast, that the gifts that has to do with God's grace and mercy revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ and calling. See, it's all plainly revealed here in the scriptures, but there is that calling by the Spirit of God. It says, are without repentance. Now, there's two ways to understand that. Is that those to whom God has purposed to give this salvation, he never withdraws it. You have people asking that question all the time. Well, can a sinner lose their salvation? Well, they can't lose God's salvation because what God purposes, he does. Now, if it's up to man, then you better lose it. That's one you want to lose, one that depends upon man's works and man's will. But God's salvation, the gifts and calling of God, are without repentance. In other words, he never takes back what he has given. It's been accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. But another way, I believe, of reading that, and there was a friend of mine who asked me about this and got me thinking about it, and I told him afterward, I said, that's an amazing thought the Lord has given you, is that the gifts and calling of God are without requiring repentance of us first. See, there are some that preach that, just like those that preach that, yes, Christ died for the elect, but you're not actually justified until you believe. Well, what they're saying is that the condition of justification then is faith. And when you point that out, they say, well, I'm not saying that's the condition. Well, if you're saying that none are justified until they believe, even if you say that faith is the gift of God, you're making it a condition of salvation, of justification. Here it says that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, it's the gifts and calling of God in Christ that are our salvation. And yes, that do work repentance, repentance toward God, even faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's because of the gifts and calling of God that we repent. It's not the condition that God requires first. And so scripture is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. What God does, he does according to his sovereign will and his purpose and all that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. And again, he reminds here the Gentile believers, ones to whom God granted that repentance in verse 30, what they had been. You can point your finger all you want to at the Jews and say, well, look at their blindness. How is it that they didn't believe? You know, some people read the scriptures that way when they see the opposition of the Pharisees and how they took the Lord Jesus Christ and crucified him. And I've even heard some say, had I been there, I wouldn't have done that. Well, then you're not one of the Lord's, because we know ourselves that if Christ died for my sin, then that means my sin nailed him to the cross. That means that they were my representatives in crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Because I'm of the same nature. And that's what Paul says here in verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God. So let's not get pompous. Let's not get arrogant in the fact that now we believe. No, in times past have not believed God. I say that to my shame. I went to the highest levels of preacher school you could go and studied the scriptures in the original languages and went out to Africa as a so-called missionary and preached for a number of years there before it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. And so I look at that and say, yes, I believed not God. I was in blindness. I had a God in whom I believe, but not the God. And so I plead guilty along with the worst of them. As ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. You say, well, how the Gentiles obtained mercy through their unbelief? in the book of Acts, there came a point where the apostle Paul shook the dust off of his feet and said to the Jews, because you count yourself unworthy of this message. In other words, by their unbelief, God in his providence used it to stop them from continuing to preach in the synagogues where they went initially and to turn to the Gentile nations. That was God in his providence doing it. In fact, in writing to the Romans, Paul is reminding them that the only reason they heard the gospel in Rome was because of the Jews' unbelief. It was they that delivered him up to Caesar. Their hatred for him and pursued him all the way to Rome. And yet in God's providence, God used their unbelief and used their persecuting of him, even as he had persecuted the church before, that even those of the household of Caesar should hear of Christ and be brought to him. See, there again is that mystery of which he spoke there in verse 25, that ye should not be ignorant of this mystery. And he's reminding them of it, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. I can say boldly that because of the unbelief of many with whom I had worked when I was still without Christ and knowing him in truth, and their opposition of me driving me out from their midst, and now standing alone, I don't belong to any organization, thankfully. All those doors have been shut long ago. I have many acquaintances who still wonder and scratch their head how Ken Wymer could no longer be of their number, but it's their unbelief, it's their opposition that the Lord has used to drive me to where I am today, that I might preach the gospel freely to such as you. If I was still tied up in religious organization and following the way I'd been raised, I would not be preaching this gospel to you today. So all of it works to God's honor and glory. That's what Paul is saying to these Romans. But he reminds them in verse 31, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. The door swings both ways. That the Lord is just as able to cause some of these who do not now believe to believe, and that his mercy be manifest toward them. So we dare not write anybody off because of their unbelief. That God, in his mercy, is just as able to save them and deliver them from unbelief as he has any one of us. And he says in verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. When it says all, he's talking about all manner of sinners, all kinds of sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue. So in that, I thank God that the Lord is not stymied by men's unbelief, that he is sovereign in whom he saves, and that everyone he has purposed to save, he does indeed save. That's why Paul wrote early on in this epistle concerning the work of God among the Jews. Has their unbelief in any way caused God to be stymied in who he saves? In Romans chapter 3, particularly, he says in verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And then he says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. You see, he's going to get his work done in his way, in his time. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So we come to the conclusion here in verses 33 to 36. And here Paul reminds us of the impossibility. That's why this is the mystery of God's ways, the impossibility of our even comprehending, though we may be one of His, the wisdom, the knowledge, the judgment, and the mind of the Lord. It says there, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom. Think of a body of water where you can never plummet the depths of it. Or think of the universe that continues to expand and you can never comprehend or come to the end of it, of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How it is that He is God and yet Savior, how He's just and justifier. These are matters that we can ponder forever and never plummet the depths of them. How unsearchable, you see that, are His judgments and His ways past finding out. That's why the Lord directed me to give that title to this study, the mystery of His ways. You say, well, there's one way, that's Christ. Yes, but all that pertains to Christ and how God works in His providence and directs each one to Christ, His ways are past finding out. It says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? How foolish to think that somehow we can advise God or direct Him. See, people try to do that in their prayers. They say, well, if we pray enough, then God's going to do this or God's going to do that. No. Who hath been His counselor? Who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed again unto Him? Again. See, that's what people that preach a false gospel believe. Well, you pray and you act and you take the first step and then God does the rest. You'll be recompensed with faith. No. Verse 36 clearly says, for of Him and through Him and to Him. What's the one thing you note there? It's all about Him. See, we fall in that trap often talking about salvation as if it is a what, but it's the person of Christ. For of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I don't know as you can ever add to that declaration, nor would we want to. If anybody should ask, well, tell me about your salvation, that's the answer, for it's of Him, through Him, and to Him. In all things, He's going to do what He will, with whom He will, when He will, and all that He does is right because He does it. If anybody thinks that they have all the answers and somehow understand the ways of God and don't think that they need to continue to be taught of Him, how foolish. This is the sum of the faith once delivered unto the saints, that all is of Him and through Him and to Him and to His glory alone. Amen.